Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading verses 26 through 28 in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 7 through 25. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. First, Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now going to chapter 2 and starting with verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your most holy word. And Lord, may we not forget your law. May our hearts keep your commands, for they will add to us length of days and long life and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are many things in life that we took for granted a generation ago that are now being challenged. And one of these things is the traditional understanding of marriage. Now, let me say that what is at stake here is really something more fundamental, something more basic than even the concept of marriage. What is at stake here is our basic understanding of what life is all about. What is at stake here is the big picture, the full story of human existence and experience. You see, our understanding of the whole greatly influences our understanding of the parts which make up the whole. And I believe that is the real issue in today's debate over the meaning of marriage. Now, let me give you an example of the importance of having the correct understanding of the big picture. Back when I was young, Alfred Hitchcock had a 30-minute television program, and every program was some independent plot with some strange twist to it. And I remember one program that was about some space aliens who had invaded the Earth in these huge spaceships that looked like saucers, and everyone was afraid of them. But these aliens said that they had only come to use their advanced scientific knowledge to make life better here on Earth. And they gave the governments of Earth, each of the governments of Earth, a book that defined their purpose in invading Earth. Now, the book was written in the language of the aliens, and humans couldn't read it. But the aliens said that the title of the book written on the front was translated to serve humanity. That was their manual for their invasion. And then these aliens did begin serving humanity. They provided new medical knowledge that healed all kinds of diseases. They provided new agricultural knowledge and technology that greatly boosted food production. Now, their spaceships were constantly coming and going, and some people began asking if they could travel with the aliens back to their home planet to see what it was like. And so the aliens granted these requests, and none of those who went ever returned to Earth. And the story was that these people found the aliens' home planet so wonderful that they didn't want to return to plain old Earth. Now, there was one news reporter who was very skeptical, and he had trouble believing that these aliens had really come only to be helpful. And he wondered what they really wanted, what they were really doing. And so finally, he decided that he would take one of these trips to the aliens' home planet, and maybe he could learn something more there about what was really going on. Now, just as he was entering this alien spaceship, his girlfriend came running toward him, and she was shouting for him to stop and to not go on this trip. But it was too late. He had gone too far into the spaceship, and he couldn't turn back at that point. But his girlfriend kept shouting at him from a distance, and she said, "The government has broken the aliens' language. That book, the book to serve humanity, the government has now translated it. And the book to serve humanity is a cookbook." Now, do you see how the big picture influenced this man's understanding of what was happening? If that book was a service guide on how to help people, then all that these aliens had been doing would have been a genuine expression of love and goodwill. But if this book entitled To Serve Humanity was a cookbook, then all that the aliens really had been doing was treating humanity as livestock that needed to be fattened up for the slaughter. Now, I think you can see from that little story, that fictional story, that knowing the big picture makes a big difference in understanding the individual parts of the big picture. You see, understanding the big picture helped to understand what was really going on when the aliens were boosting food production and getting rid of diseases. Now, in our culture wars, we also have competing big pictures. Now, the traditional big picture is found in the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question: what is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, with that big picture, we have a certain understanding of what marriage means. Now, today we have a competing big picture. a competing big picture that has made great strides toward cultural dominance in recent years. And according to this big picture, humanity's chief end is for everyone to have the freedom to do whatever he thinks will give him the greatest pleasure at any given moment in time. Now, with that understanding of the big picture in life, marriage means something radically different from the traditional view. According to this new view, if a man believes that being married to a certain man is what will bring him now, that'll bring him for the time being at least, the greatest possible pleasure in life, then how dare anyone say that this individual should not be legally allowed to do it? Or if a certain woman believes that being married to a certain woman is what will bring her for now the greatest possible pleasure in life, then how dare anyone say that she shouldn't be legally allowed to do it? That's the big picture and its application to marriage today. Now let me mention a little problem with this new understanding. Now this is the argument for legally allowing what is being called same-sex marriage. And a problem with this, I say little, I'm speaking sarcastically, it's really a big problem, is that this argument proves too much. This same argument can be used to support any non-traditional marriage arrangement that someone says will make him happy. You have people say that what will make them the happiest is a group marriage consisting of three or more people, or marriage to a very young child, or marriage to a very close relative, or marriage to an animal, or marriage to a robot, or marriage to anything else. One woman recently even publicly expressed a desire to marry herself. Now, if a person's freedom to do whatever he thinks will make him happy for the moment is our highest value in life, then how can we say that any of these arrangements should be legally prohibited? Now, the Bible gives us an entirely different big picture for life. And one of the important purposes in our worshiping each Lord's Day is to come to understand better this correct big picture and to be regularly reminded of this correct big picture and to be regularly encouraged to live more consistently in terms of this correct big picture. According to the big picture in the Bible, if our goal in life is to experience as much pleasure as possible during our brief lives, then we're not going to experience any true joy in life. And if we think that true freedom is the freedom for a person to do whatever he thinks will bring him the most pleasure at any given moment, then we're going to be enslaved to our efforts to obtain pleasure. You see, true freedom is to serve God by seeking to live a life that pleases Him. Now, these are very different versions of the big picture of what life is all about. And these differing big pictures are what is at the root of these culture wars in our society. Now, let's now consider our scripture reading for today. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are about God's creation of the world. When God created the world and all that is in it, God didn't merely bring it into existence. God gave everything that exists its existence, but God also gave everything that exists its essence. And that means that God not only made things out of nothing, but God also defined them and gave them their meaning, their significance, their purpose. You see, God didn't make the world as a meaningless blank slate and then tell Adam and Eve that they could fill in the blanks however they wanted. God didn't make the world as a ball of putty and then tell Adam and Eve they could mold it into whatever they wanted. No, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth, but God didn't give Adam and Eve permission to make up their own definitions of creation. They were to rule over creation as God had made and defined the creation. In fact, that was the whole point of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit of that tree appeared to be as good for eating as the fruit of any other tree in the garden. But God said that the fruit of that particular tree was forbidden. God put that tree in the middle of the garden as a test of Adam and Eve's willingness to accept that only God had the right to define creation. God said that the fruit of that tree was forbidden, and so that is what it was. Now, of course, Adam and Eve failed this test. They decided to define the forbidden fruit of that tree as fruit available for their eating. To put it a little differently, they created their own fantasy world, a world in which eating that particular fruit was something good to do. Now, creating such fantasy worlds, worlds that are contrary to God's real world, that is the rebellion of sin. And that is what anyone is doing who comes up with the definition of marriage that is contrary to the definition found in the Bible. They're creating their own fantasy world. And with that fantasy world, they are rebelling not only against God, but against reality as God has created it and defined it. Making a new definition of marriage is in a category with making up a world where private property is not allowed, or making up a world where some innocent human life is not legally protected, or making up a world where the state is viewed as a god. And then trying to live in such a world and trying to make sense of such a world. It's a fantasy world that contradicts reality and works against reality. And people have tried to create these fantasy worlds. And we have seen in history the social chaos and the suffering and the destruction that this always causes. The reality is that God created the world and everything in it. And our passage for today gives us two accounts of the creation of Adam and Eve. The first creation account stresses that God made Adam and Eve in his own image. And the language in this verse, the one in chapter 1, implies the Trinity. The Trinity is a doctrine that is at times implied in the Old Testament and more clearly taught and stated in the New Testament. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Man was made in the image of God, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, there is only one God, but the God of Scripture is not a solitary and lonely deity. The one God of Scripture is the very essence of love, because within the oneness of God's being, the Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Son loves the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And these relationships are an integral part of what God is. These relationships are not something secondary, not something optional, not something peripheral. These relationships are at the very center of God's being and at the very core of God's inner life. And so God made man in his own image, and that has a broad meaning. Humanity was created to be like God in every way that it is possible for a finite creature to be like the eternal and infinite Creator. And part of this is that God made us as creatures to whom relationships with other humans are important. To a great degree, we find ourselves and we define ourselves through our relationships with other people. And one of the closest relationships that we can have with anyone in this life is the marriage relationship. Our passage says that when God created humanity in his own image, God created them male and female. And from this we learn the full equality of men and women as human beings. Now, no two people of either sex are fully equal in terms of abilities and circumstances in life which God gives them. We are all different when it comes to innate abilities and outward circumstances. But we're all equal, both men and women, in terms of our dignity and worth as human beings due to our being created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are equal. They're both man. You see, the word man can refer to the male. It also can refer to humanity. That's how it's being used here. Humanity is male and female, and humanity is created in the image of God. Men and women are equal in this sense. Yet men and women are also different, and they need each other. You know, there is one thing in particular for which men and women need each other. There is a command in our passage which men and women cannot obey without each other. God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. Our biological bodies perform many functions on their own. But there's one exception to this rule. There is, and that is the biological function of reproduction. And that takes the combined efforts of a male body and a female body. And thus God made male and female different so that they together could obey this command to fill the earth with humanity. But let's now look at the creation count in Genesis chapter 2 as it relates to marriage. God made Adam and Eve the same in that they were both created in the image of God, yet God made them both different and differently. God formed the body of Adam from the dust of the ground, and then brought life brought that body to life by breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. The word Adam is the Hebrew word for man, and the Hebrew word Adam sounds like the Hebrew word for the ground out of which Adam was made. Adam was made out of the dust of the ground. The Hebrew word for ground is Adamah. They sound alike. God gave Adam as a male more of the physical strength needed to work the ground. His name sounds like the word for ground. And males tend to be more task-oriented. Now God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. It was not good for man to be alone because God had created man in his image and because relationships with equals are important to God because of the Trinity. There is but one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead, and these are the same in substance and equal in power and glory. So God is not alone. And it's not good for man, who is created in God's image, to be alone. Now, before creating Eve, God told Adam to name all the animals. There were several reasons for this, but one of the purposes in God's commanding Adam to do this, was to show Adam that there was no creature in all of creation who was capable of being a helper comparable to him. Now, a man can have a close relationship with a dog or with a horse or with a cat, but such a relationship is not a truly adequate fulfillment of a human's social needs, and it's not a truly adequate antidote to a person's loneliness. The word comparable, a helper comparable to him, the word comparable implies equality. Adam needed companionship with a peer, companionship with an equal. Now, after God had demonstrated to Adam that there was not in all of creation a helper comparable to him, God created Eve, the woman. God created Eve both different and differently. God put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of his side, and formed the rib into a woman. And when Adam first saw Eve, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Now, Adam was not able to say that about any other creature that God had made. Adam saw an essential equality with himself in Eve. Yet Eve was different. She was made from a rib from Adam's side. And this, it's a historical event, but it also symbolizes the special attention to relationships that women are often capable of. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Eve was made from a rib from Adam's side. Adam was made to cultivate the earth, and Eve was made to be his helper, especially in being the mother of his children. The name Eve is based on the Hebrew word for life and points to the woman's capacity for motherhood. Now, another similarity between God and humanity is humanity's ability to create things, especially the ability to create another human being. And this special act of creation can occur when husband and wife come together in the love of marriage. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." This ability for Adam to beget a son in his own image and for Eve to conceive and bear that child, this is surely a part of being created in the image of God. Now here is God's basic definition of marriage found in our text, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now here's the point. God has defined marriage as this special relationship between one man and one woman, a complementary relationship of two fully equal human beings who are sexually diverse, a relationship which has the awesome potential for creating another human life. The husband and wife become one flesh, and as one, they're able to perform that one basic biological function of life, which they cannot perform as individuals. And that, of course, is biological reproduction. Well, yes, there are married couples, male and female, who are unable to have children. That is the exception, not the rule. But even these people, those who are married, male and female, who cannot have children, they are in the special companionship of this human relationship, which is defined by its potential for creating new human life. And this definition of marriage is an essential aspect of humanity as God has created and defined humanity. And when people rebel against this aspect of God's good creation by defining other context for human sexual relations, their rebellion against God is a radical rebellion, a fundamental rebellion, a very serious rebellion. And that is why we as Christians cannot condone any definition of marriage that conflicts with God's definition of marriage, because what God defines is reality. Beloved, the only way to be at peace with ourselves is to reject the fantasy world of sin and to accept the reality of the world as God has created it. And the only one who can give us that peace is Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him in faith, trusting Him for our salvation, He forgives our sins, and He also delivers us from the fantasy world of sin. Come unto Him, and He will give you rest for your souls. Live to please Him, and He will give you true joy. Live to serve him, and he will give you true freedom. The freedom which this sinful world offers is in reality slavery, and the joy which this sinful world offers does not really satisfy, and it does not last at all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the world you have created and defined, and we thank you for the new creation of our salvation, which enables us to enjoy the world as it really is. We pray, O Lord, give us this faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be healed from the distortion that comes from sin, and that we may find true joy and lasting peace, a peace which the world cannot even understand. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.